أي شيخ، you're good to go.
إن شاء الله تعالى we'll begin. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, it's good to see all of you, Sister Aisha, Sister Lisa, Brother Johan and his family, and everyone else that's out there, either on Facebook, on YouTube. So alhamdulillah, we are continuing with the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Alhamdulillah, we have taken about a good amount of hadith so far, gone over different aspects of the religion, and some good pointers for ourselves. Last week, we talked about doubts and how to better to stay away from doubts. If you can, and that will save you from your own, from the religion, from being, you know, any type of sin, especially on the day of judgment and being in the wrong, and also from your own dignity and your own reputation in society. You want to make sure not be a person that's known for doing these type of things, and that's not good in general. And so that's a just great, you know, rule in general just to live by. You know, if you have some type of doubt, kind of stay with it, away from it. But people always like to, you know, weigh the pros and cons, and you know, and it's hard for them to stay away from certain things. But anyhow, alhamdulillah, we take these benefits. So we're going to continue here with the 40 hadith, and we have let me get this up our slides that we're going to be continuing with on a different little bit aspect that we have done before. So let me just put this minimize this up here. There you go. So this is our eighth class so far. SubhanAllah, it just seems like we started yesterday for some reason, but I'm the eighth class, so that's almost like 2 months almost that we've gone so far. And this is kind of like my little you know, paradigm that we're kind of showing that you know, how we have built certain topics so far. So the first thing you all know was all about intentions, and then we talked about the foundations of the religion, right? Building on a strong foundation. And then we talked about protecting that foundation, avoiding innovations in the religion. We took a hadith that was meant that spoke about that. And then last week was about doubts, and also about, you know, what could ruin your du'as, right? You know, haram income, haram food, you know, and you know, wearing, you know, buying things and utilizing things through haram means. That was spoke about last week. And one thing I wanted to mention that I forgot to mention last week, we're kind of rushing towards the end, is that if somebody acquires wealth from inappropriate means, like from interest banking or from maybe a transaction that later on they found out that maybe wasn't permissible, you know, through haram sources, you know, that came there. What do you do with that money, right? What do you do with that income now that's sitting in your bank account that you know that is from a haram means? So many of the scholars talk about different ways that what you can do. And the majority opinion is that it's better to take that money and give it away in charity, but nothing that you yourself benefit from. So for example, if someone, you know, accumulates some type of wealth through an interest-bearing savings account or checking account, usually they don't come, you are able to get a checking account and savings account from most banks without you know, benefiting from any type of interest. But in case someone does get that, or from other means, if you will, then the best thing is to do is to donate it away, right? And that, you will get no reward for that. You will get, you know, it will not benefit you in terms of, you know, in the hereafter, in terms of getting hasanat to good deeds, because once again, that was acquired through a haram source. So instead of like throwing the money away or digging a hole and putting it in the backyard or something or burning it, at least you give it to some charity or someone that could benefit from, but you yourself should not benefit. You should not take that money and buy clothes with it or buy food with it. From obviously, this comes from the hadith that we mentioned from last week. So that's a point of that I forgot to mention last week, in case somebody does fall into that situation. And so now Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, as he's stacking up these hadith, he's building up a platform here. The next thing we're going to go over is the foundation of a society, right? We have our intentions, we have our you know, our aqidah or our creed nice and solid. We have no doubts, we're not innovating anything into it. Now it's nice, ready to go. Okay, now let's work now on the people above this this belief system. And that's what the hadith that we're going to take today, one of my favorite hadith that's used a lot, and that's hadith number 13 on the authority of Abu Hamza Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him. the servant of Allah's messenger, peace and blessings be Allah, be pleased him, that the Prophet said, none of you believes until he loves for his brother, which he loves for himself. Or in Arabic, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. So the Prophet in this very simple statement, once again, you could write books and books of benefits from this hadith. So look at this, let's look at it really quick. You will not believe, none of you will not believe until he loves for his brother. Okay, and this could mean sister, it means another individual, which he loves for his own self. Okay. And this is a part of Iman, is that you want for others what you want for yourself. And we live in a society which kind of sometimes could be self-centered, you know, make as much money as you can, you know, don't worry about other people, just think about yourself and your future and your family, and, you know, and then let everyone else go their way. What is the Islamic perspective on a society is totally different in terms that we're all working together and trying to help each other out as much as we can, to the point that you will love to do something else for someone else, which you would love for yourself. And so that could come out to multiple things. So one thing before we go into this hadith, one of the pious scholars in the past mentioned that mannerism and character could be branched out from four main hadith. And so what are these four main hadith? These are, you know, you could go through many other hadith about mannerism and character, but there's four main principle hadith that you could just, if you get those down, alhamdulillah, that's good, right? And everything else kind of, you know, goes from there. And he said, then the first one hadith is that whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him speak good or remain silent. Actually, this is the hadith we're going to take after this hadith that we're going over right now, that Imam Nawawi put in his collection. So we're actually going to get that one today. And then he said from another hadith that works on, you know, that focuses on character and mannerism, is from the great aspect, the Prophet said, from the great aspects of Islam, of your person, is to leave what doesn't concern him. SubhanAllah, that's just, once again, a small statement, but you know, I thought that's something the Prophet was blessed with. They call it Jawami al-Kalam in Arabic, that concise speech, that the speech is very concise, but has a plethora amount of meaning to it. So to the best aspects of Islam, for a person just to leave what doesn't concern them, right? You know, you can talk about this in politics, you can talk about this in cooking, you can talk about this in, you know, and this company and that person and this person, it doesn't concern me. I'm not going to talk about it. First of all, I have no knowledge about it. If I do, I might mislead people. I might say something totally wrong, you know, but I don't have to give an opinion for everything. I don't have to paste a post on every Facebook, on my Facebook, on Instagram, on WhatsApp, on every topic that someone's talking about. If I have no knowledge about that, no, you know, experience in it, then I need to stay quiet. I shouldn't add anything to it. I might just, you know, say something wrong. Someone might believe it, or I might be, you know, doing something, saying something that is actually false. And then the third hadith, what the Prophet said is like, said, La taghdab, don't get angry. That's it. That's the hadith right there. Three words. Don't get angry. Once again, this is another hadith that Imam Nawawi puts in his 40 hadith collection that we might get to today. And we're trying to cover three hadith today. We'll see, inshallah ta'ala, if that is possible. And he said another, the fourth hadith, where like mannerism and character is kind of centered around, is this hadith here. None of you will believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So these four hadith right here, you can take a little snapshot right here, something that if you just work on, subhanAllah, will really help you in your character. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, that the main aspect that will be the most heaviest on the scale on the day of judgment is good character. The deeds that will be the heaviest on the scales on the day of judgment are not necessarily Hajj, are not necessarily Salah, not necessarily Zakat, even though they are super important. I'm not belittling them at all. But the climax, the best thing you can have is good character. Because someone could pray, someone could make Hajj, but their character ends up, you know, invalidating and nullifying all those other good deeds because they don't speak good. Right, they don't get along with people, right? They're backbiting, right? They're getting angry and, you know, insulting people. So it's like, you know, they're burning away these great deeds of Hajj and Zakat and Salah because they're, you know, what you call it, their mannerism is all, you know, off scale. So here is that, that's what the Prophet said, the heaviest thing on the day of judgment would be good character. Something that we all kind of need to work on, and something that just needs, you know, needs time to refine as we all come from different backgrounds. So going back to the hadith here. So the Prophet said, none of you will believe. Once again, this might kind of similar to what we took from the hadith last week. Mean that none of you will have complete iman. Right? Belief, we said, the foundations of belief that is mandatory is what we took in hadith number 2. That was a hadith of Jibril alayhi salam. Remember when he came in, as in the angel Gabriel came into the shape of a man, and he sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, what is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? Right? And told him, what is the signs of the Day of Judgment? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by the way, he answered, what is Iman? What is faith? You guys all remember, like, the belief in Allah, angels, the books, the prophets, the Day of Judgment, the hereafter, and Qadr, destiny, the good of it and the bad of it. So that is the obligatory items that you must believe to be a Muslim. In terms of have faith in Islam or be a believer, those are the obligatory 6 things. But if you want to have complete iman, I mean the cake and the icing and the cherries on the top and the sprinkles, right? The whole thing, if you will, is that you will love for your brother what you will love for yourself. Your love for another person, what you will love for yourself. So to have complete iman, this is what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Because if it would be the case that nobody will have iman if he doesn't love for his brother, but love for himself, that might exclude a lot of people, subhanAllah. You know what I mean? We have to really ask our own self. Do we really love for someone we love for ourselves? You know, that's something that we all need to kind of work on. So anyhow, where's the place of iman? Where does it manifest? So yeah, that's, you know, something we said, that iman is on your tongue, on your actions, in your heart. It's everything that you can do kind of manifests your belief. So the Prophet, none of you will believe until he loves for his brother, which he loves for himself. So what do you mean by his brother? Does it mean blood brother, right? Like, you know, from the same mother and father or stepbrother, etc. Here the scholars just mean that any Muslim. Okay. So that's how my male and female have a brother or sister, but like any other Muslim that you would love for another Muslim, what you would love for yourself. Remember, we're going back over here. We talked about, now we're focusing on the foundations of society, right? That's what Imam Nawawi is talking about now. And to build a society, you have to have people who have the right beliefs, but if they don't get along with each other, then you're going to have problems, right? That's why we want to make our masajid, our masjids, our Islamic centers, a place where, alhamdulillah, people get together and they feel the spirituality, right? They're worshiping together. It's all coming together. Right? I think we all kind of know that, you know, you can have a bunch of Muslims in a room or at the masjid, but if people have, you know, are not giving salams to each other, greeting each other, make someone feel outcasted, the masjid itself doesn't become a welcoming place, right? So just in general, so the Prophet is saying that you will want for your brother what you want for yourself. That means it's another Muslim. And there is another opinion where some scholars said that it means mankind in general. Because there is another narration, I think in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet said that you want for your neighbor what you want for yourself. Or another narration said you want for people what you want for yourself. So that could extend it out to just everybody in society, whether they're Muslim or not, which should be the case. As Muslims, we don't just treat Muslims good. And then if you're not Muslim, well, we don't care about you. We're going to lie and backbite you all day long. No, that doesn't make any sense. Right? So that's not Islam. So no one should go home thinking about or believing that. But here, the Prophet is talking about just the Muslims in general. Why? Because we have to work on that relation first before we work on the outer society, right? Like we always say, like, you know, work on your family relations first before, you know, your coworker or your friend that you know of, that you treat them so well. But how about your own family? You want to make sure that is taken care of first before you go outside that realm. So it means it's another Muslim. That which you love for himself. So what does that mean? It means anything. That could be from any type of goodness, that lifting from evil. I wouldn't want another person to fall into any type of, you know, bankruptcy or financial problems or medical issues, right? Or any type of evil that might come their way. For their children, I want for the children what I want for my own children. Right? I want them to be respected. I want them to have a good education. I want them to be healthy, right? The wealth, right? So it's not me accumulating good. And I mean, accumulating a lot of wealth and having, you know, this type of house or that type of car. Is that I would like that for my own other brother also, right? An occupation, you know, work, job, etc. So what is understood from this is that you is also that you hate for others what you hate for yourself. Sometimes we forget about, to understand that also, right? So we wouldn't want that person to go through troubles that we want to go through ourselves. So for example, if you know somebody's moving, you know, if you ever moved before, let's bring an example of this, you know, like, so like packing everything, boxes, and, you know, and getting the, you know, company to come and move things and setting up shop somewhere else. And, you know, maybe they might not have food the first day they get into their house. You know, the kitchen's not set up, might not be set up for another 2 or 3 days. I wouldn't want my brother to go through that. I wouldn't want my another Muslim to go through that. So maybe I would call and say, hey, can I be of any help? I could drop some food over to your house, right? What do you guys want? Or I could help lift some boxes, or I could, you know, help you do something, right? So you're always thinking about what? Other people. And one thing that one of the scholars said, the main aspect of good character is consideration. That's like the main thing, consideration. Put that as the umbrella, is that you're always considerate of someone else, right? Right? You're always considerate about someone else. Someone's coming, you're walking through the door, someone's coming behind you, that I'm considerate. I'm gonna hold that door open for them so they can come through. They don't have to, you know, be in any harm's way, or they have to push it on. They're holding a bag or whatever the case may be, right? You're always, considerate, thinking about others and what they might have to go through. So the scholars saying that this is an obligation, right? This is not just a recommendation, but it's an obligation that we love for our brother, what we love for ourselves, even though we might not be able to fulfill that all the time. I want my brother to be wealthy, but just like how I like to be wealthy, but I'm not able to give them that wealth or help them do that, but I would love that for them. So the minimum that we can do is what? Make dua for that. Or Allah, help Brother Hamza. He's going through this situation. He lost a job. I know how it is when I lost stuff. Oh Allah, you know, bless him with wealth or a good job that he could find. Even though I might myself not know any leads to a company that he could work at. I wish I could help you. I don't know. You know, I'm not good at it. I can't fix up your resume. I don't have skills like that. The minimum we could do is at least have that consideration in our heart, that we could at least make dua for them. And one thing, that another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is that when you make dua for your fellow brother, your fellow Muslim, in their absence, meaning that they're, you know, when they're not around you, then the angels make that same dua for you. So it's like it's a bonus, subhanAllah. You make dua for someone else, oh Allah bless them with children. I have children, I enjoy my children, they're fun, right? And someone else might be struggling to have a child, whether medically or maybe from other reasons, then you know you make dua for them. And then inshallah angels will make that same dua for you to increase you also in children or in good deeds or in protection or good health, whatever the case may be. And this is a great way to shun away jealousy and envy of each other, right? So you're not looking at someone who has a nice car and it's like, oh, I wish I had this. Like, alhamdulillah, right? I would love for my brother to have that. Alhamdulillah, he has a good life. That's something we would want in our hearts, if you will. So see how the Prophet is working on the matters of a society. And so there's a similar hadith here that goes in much more detail that the Prophet mentioned here, that a Muslim is a brother of another Muslim. So he should not oppress him and her here. Right? He should not hand him over to an oppressor. Whoever fulfills the needs of his brother or another Muslim, Allah will fulfill his needs. Like I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is, we call sunnatullah. It's the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you read through the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a lot about give and take. Right? When Allah wants to see us do action, and then Allah will just throw the barakah on us, much more than what we have done. So Allah's going to see that, okay, you're helping your brother out. You're going to get that help back in multiple folds, if you will. Whoever brought his Muslim brother out of discomfort, suffering, anguish, grief, sorrow, you know, they're down, right? Whatever, someone passed away in their family, whatever the case may be, Allah will bring him out of discomfort on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment. For you helping out somebody who's going through grief or struggle here, on Yawmul Qiyamah, the day that probably is worth the most in terms of getting help and assistance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you there. And it means it may be forgiveness, means a multiplying rewards, or different things.
And whoever screens a Muslim, Allah will screen him on the day of resurrection. What does that mean, screen a Muslim? Screen means that you do not pass on the faults of another Muslim to some other individuals. Okay. If you know someone who's doing wrong, you know that they're not praying, you know that they maybe have this business that might not be halal, right? You might know that they they did this to their family member, you saw them, whatever the case may be, that you will screen, you will not go and take that news to other people. I mean, you shouldn't do that in general. Okay. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will screen you on the day of judgment, will save you from an embarrassment that others will see your sins on the big screen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep you away from that type of disgrace. What I want to do is talk about brotherhood. There's a lot of things that we can talk about brotherhood, right? And like I said, it's one of the beautiful aspects of our religion. And when we talk about, especially today, in the whole, especially with the recent events of Jacob Blake, may Allah heal him and be able to come back from his wounds and being paralyzed. And subhanAllah, what a trial to go through that, to actually live through 7 gunshots. I mean, I don't know how I could even relate to that. But, and especially how the lines of racism is unfortunately becoming stronger. We should be moving away from that. But I feel like we went back, miles, not even steps, miles in the past now, unfortunately. And, people talk about racism. How is America going to get back to where we respect each other? Doesn't matter what color we are from. And, we could come up with all different type of solutions. But honestly, one of the biggest solution that's right in front of us is this religion, Islam. This is probably the solution for it. Because we look at our religion, alhamdulillah, when we used to be at the masjid, inshallah ta'ala, we'll return us back to the masjid, that we know, we go look at the prayer lines, we look at the people sitting down at the tables at iftar or in our classrooms, etc. Right? We have, a salad bowl of individuals. We have so many different people, mashallah, right? And you don't really see that in other communities. Even other religious dominations or other religious groups, etc. Sometimes it's just one type of ethnicity or culture, and you kind of wonder what that is. So here is that this brotherhood is something very unique to Islam, especially a Hajj definitely shows that a lot. You can see more colors in the rainbow than when you're there. SubhanAllah, there's so many different varieties of people and languages, and SubhanAllah, food. It's beautiful. Customs that people have, dresses, etc. And so that's how the world should work. If you think about it, that's how this should be. And that's Islam gives us that. So one thing, we're talking about brotherhood and bringing our hearts together and caring for each other. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, in his famous book, Al-Ihya al-Umuddin, or The Revival of Islamic Sciences, a chapter in this famous book that he wrote is called, he has a chapter called The Duties of Brotherhood. And so you can actually buy just that chapter itself. They sell it in bookstores, maybe like $6, $7. You could find it in an Amazon or something like that. If you just put The Duties of Brotherhood, Imam Ghazali, you'll see it. Maybe, 40, 50 pages, probably a little bit more. So he just goes about all the aspects as Muslims that we should have in terms of our duties between each other. So I just want to give you a little glimpse of what he wrote. SubhanAllah, some of the stuff he wrote in there, it's really eye-opening. Of how the Sahaba and the righteous people before us, how they used to live and how they used to see brotherhood. But to bring the example here, that in terms of, one example is in terms of sharing our property with each other. Okay? That this is the type of brotherhood, that we care for each other, like, you need to borrow a car, I have a truck. If you need to pick up something, I can help you out, right? If you need, a drill, I have that. Whatever the case may be, we're helping each other out. And he says that it could be in terms of how we share our property, or how we care for each other, could be on 3 levels, 3 degrees, if you will. And so, I spelled degrees wrong there, but anyhow, we'll fix it up later. So 3 degrees. So he said the lowest degree is when you treat your fellow Muslim as you would treat a servant. Okay? That you give them from your surplus. Let me give you an example. Iftar at the masjid. Alhamdulillah, we all love iftar at the masjid. It's just beautiful to see everybody. The food's good, right? You're right there at the masjid. You could pray right after. No hustle, no bustle. It's kind of nice to be there. Okay. So we all know sometimes, though, you come to the food line, you can be the last person there. And then you're looking and you see all of, everything's kind of gone. Okay. All right. That's maybe your fault for coming late. But anyhow, you go there and so the chicken dish is gone. Maybe there's a little bit of rice and there's little scraps here and there. And so you get your, you know, the serving spoon and you're trying to find where the chicken is somewhere, you know, sunk underneath all the sauce and the masala, you know, you're trying to find out there has to be a piece of chicken somewhere there. And so alhamdulillah, you find it, the last one. And so you get two of them. You've been fasting all day and you're a big person. You're not going to just eat one piece of chicken, right? So you put those and you got the last two pieces of chicken from the tray. And you know, you kind of look around to make sure no one else is coming and you know, no one saw that you took the last piece of the chicken. And you might find someone else walking towards the table, but you're like, hey, I'm hungry, okay? And so you got there, you sit at your table. You eat some of the rice, you eat some of the other things, etc. And you eat your piece of chicken, you're like, alhamdulillah. And then you're like, you notice that I'm kind of full now. And the other second piece of chicken, you know, when I was taking out my food, I felt I was really hungry. I thought I could take down two pieces. But you know, I only probably need one. And so you have this extra piece of chicken all left over. And then you glimpse over to the buffet line or the table where the tables where the food's been served at. And you see another latecomer that's there. And you can see they're picking around. They're trying to find some type of grain of rice or some crumb or something that they could put in their stomach. And you're like, well, I don't really need this second piece of chicken. I'm kind of full now. So you go over there and like, hey, brother. You hungry? Are you like, yeah, I can't find no food here. I came late. I'm so sorry. Well, no, here, I got a piece of chicken here that I didn't eat. You know, I didn't touch it. It's clean. No COVID on it. Here, you can take it. Oh, thank you, brother, so much. Alhamdulillah. Wow, you're such a great person. So here, alhamdulillah, that's good. You give them that extra piece of chicken, but you do it from your surplus. Meaning that you would have took down that second piece of chicken, but what happened is that you became full and you didn't really need it. So now it becomes part of your surplus now. And you give it to them. So he said, that's the lowest degree of brotherhood. Then he said, there's a second degree, Imam Ghazali Rahimah mentions, that you treat your brother at the same level as you treat yourself. You treat your brother at the same level as what? As did you treat yourself. So you go to the buffet line once again, same example. You have they have sandwiches this today, tonight, okay? I'm changing up the menu on you guys, right? They have sandwiches. So you got this nice, you know, roast beef sandwich, mashallah, mashallah. And then you go, and you're at the table there. And they cut it in two, you know, two slices, make it easier to hold. You're eating your one of your halves of your sandwiches. Once again, you look, and you see that same brother again. Comes late. Can't find nothing at the table, right? And know what? You're hungry. You eat one half of the sandwich, and the second half, you're like, I could really need this other half of the sandwich. But I can see my other brother over there has nothing there yet. You go over there and say, hey, here's the second half of the sandwich. Watch it once again. Look, it's clean. I haven't touched it. I haven't, you know, put my mouth on it. No COVID. Here you go. You could take it and inshallah fulfill yourself with it. Oh, thank you so much. So here is that you treat them the same as you did. You ate one half, you give the other half to them. It wasn't because of your surplus. It's just that you could have ate the second one. You know, you're hungry, but you prefer to give it to them so you're on equal ground to them. So say that's the second degree. The third degree is when you treat your brother over your own need, right? Over your what? Your own need. So once again, you go to the buffet line, you go, you get a, once again, let's go back with the chicken. You go back with the chicken, right? You have one piece. And you eat some of the rice, eat some of the veggies, and you're about to get into the meat, right, of the matter, literally. And so you're about to eat it, and then you look over, the same brother again, third day in a row. This guy can't get his time right. You know, he keeps on coming late. And you look at you, looking again, trying to get something from the table. And you're hungry. And you say, you know what, brother, here, take this piece of chicken. You know, it's okay, I don't want it. Oh, did you have any? No, I didn't. I'm full. Even though you were hungry. But you prefer your brother over your own self. Even I would rather be hungry than have him hungry. Here you go. Take this chicken. Alhamdulillah, you eat it. Right? Oh, thank you so much. And I could be there. Alhamdulillah, you know, Allah will put barakah in whatever I ate. I'll be good. I'll make it. I'm going to live. Right? And so you prefer your brother over yourself. He said, that is Imam Ghazali. He said, that's the highest degree. That's the degree of the Siddiqeen, those who are truthful in their faith. So that's something that we look at and we break this down. we could place each other in these different degrees and how we treat others, our fellow Muslims, etc., when there is a need, right? We all love our money in our pocket. We work hard for it. But, you know, can we give it out? Like, well, I need that too. So am I giving from my surplus? Am I giving from exactly the money I need? Or am I even preferring my brother over my own self, if you will? Okay, so that's something very interesting that he kind of put there. So that's the hadith number 14 here that we took, that none of you will believe until you love for your brother what he loves for himself. Like I said, short hadith, there's a lot we could talk about, like I mentioned. If you have that ebook from Imam Ghazali, he brings up a bunch of different things in there. Things that are very eye-opening. Brings to mind one of the passages that he brought is this Imam Shurumba. He was a, I think I pronounced his name wrong. He was a judge, and this is after the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like two or three generations after. And he was a judge. He was a very, you know, pious individual, very righteous individual in society. And so what happened is that Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, mentions his story where he goes to another Muslim, and he knows that Muslim was in need. And so he went and he gave him a gift, you know, gave him something that he needed, whether it was food or whether it was money, whatever it was. And then he leaves. And then that person comes back to him and gives him a little, you know, I think, you know, some type of food, and he said, what is this? He said, I want to thank you for helping me. Now, I appreciate you. May Allah bless you. And then he got kind of mad. He said, oh, no, thank you very much. You can take it. But he's all, if it comes to a point where if I know my brother's in need and I'm not able to fulfill it, right, then he said, if that comes to a point, then make wudu and take that person and pray Salatul Janazah over them, because it's almost like a dead person. Okay. So a very strong wording, subhanAllah. He said, to the point where people are not helping each other, almost like what good is that of that person? Right? If they're just consuming from themselves, if they're not helping each other out. He said, better just, you know, wash that person up, put them in front of you, and pray Salatul Janazah over them. Because it's almost like a dead body. So he was mad that that person had to come back and give him a gift. He said, no, basically trying to say, this is how it's supposed to be. Now, we should thank each other. Don't get me wrong. We should thank each other. That's part of, you know, Iman also. It's part of belief. And the Prophet said, or I said, that's part of a mannerism, I should say, of a Muslim. As the Prophet mentioned, another hadith, that whoever doesn't thank the people doesn't thank Allah. I mean that, you know, that's part of thanking Allah, is thanking the people. Allah is the one that gave you the people around you. But he took it to a different level, that you have to give me a gift card or come and say, thank you so much. Oh my gosh. Oh, you're so helpful. I appreciate you, you know, and send me three or four text messages throughout the week. Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you so much. That's just how the way we should act, if you will. Right? Another story mentions is that Abu Hurairah, the famous companion of the Prophet ﷺ, that a man came up to him and said, you know what, Abu Hurairah, I want to be your brother. And he said, do you know what that means? You know what that, you know, what type of duties that calls for? The person said, no, I don't know. And they told him that, you know, this, that you prefer me over yourself, that you help me, that you're going to put me in need. Do you still want to have that brotherhood? He said, oh, I didn't know. So, you know, we say that basically it's not a simple statement, you know. Alhamdulillah, we call each other brother, you know, brother Johan, brother Hamza, brother Muhammad, sister, you know, Lisa, sister Aisha, right? Out of respect, you know, call me your brother and sister, because that's a relationship that we have. And I think that's beautiful we use these terms, because that shows a strong relationship. They're not just a, you know, another person, another Muslim, but they're our brother, right? And that's beautiful. But in terms of all that we should be doing with each other, that's something that we should look a little bit harder, deeper in. And it's hard, like I said, that we have so many friends and so much people in our circles to go after every single one and make sure that we're fulfilling their need. I understand, that's tough. But we want to make sure that if we do hear that someone is in need in our community, somewhere around us, that we do at least try to reach out and help, or at least try to fulfill that, inshallah ta'ala. All right. The next hadith I hear we're going to cruise along with here. A comment here. I think it's equally important, if you do good deed, one doesn't go around bragging around or announcing it. That's very true. If you do something good for someone, you shouldn't go around. There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in Surah Baqarah, that those who remind people of their good deeds, and or do it because of showing off, is if that they know they wiped out that blessing from it, right? I know people that has helped people financially, and like years later, they bring up, well, you know what? I used to give you all this stuff, and this is how you're treating me now. And you're like, oh, I just shouldn't say that. You just should not make that statement. Even though it might be true, that person should have respect and should, but that wasn't the reason why you were helping them financially X amount of years ago. It should be what? For your iman, for your like your belief, for that you love you for your brother, what you love for yourself, right? You know that they're in need. But to come back X amount of years and say, you know what, I did this for you. Why don't you treat me better? Why don't you do this? Whew. You know, even though the deeds are written down in the book a long time ago, we mentioned this a while ago. This could be a means where it gets erased out. This is an example of how something could be written in the books that you did a good deed on the right shoulder, the angels written down, but years later they'll be with a big old eraser and erasing it out because you know what? That deed, that money that you gave back then, maybe it was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but since you reminded the person about it and you're asking for them to respect you now, then that wasn't in terms really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just basically invalidated. So that's a good point there. The next hadith, that we're talking about building a society and working together. So Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, like that's his focus right now in this section of hadith here that he has in compilation here. So the next hadith is on authority of Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, said, let him who believe in Allah and the last day speak good or keep silent. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his neighbor. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his guests. Right? So once again, this is focusing on the mujtama and the society, that working together, what are the mannerisms, right? And how do we function amongst each other? Okay. So here, I'm losing my slide. It's not working. There you go. Let him who believes in Allah on the last day speak good or keep silent. So here, this is like a conditional statement, that if you truly believe in Allah on the last day, then what? You're going to be a person that speaks good or remains silent. And basically, if you have something bad to say, you won't say it. Something that's not productive to say, something that doesn't bring any benefit, then you'll kind of put that in your back pocket and kind of, you know, save it for another time, right? Or not say it at all, right? You'll stop yourself. So once again, let him who believes means what? That someone who doesn't speak and doesn't keep silent or doesn't keep silent is not a Muslim. They don't have a belief. Same thing again. Here we're talking about complete belief. Full, true aspects of iman is a person that does this. And here's, I could ask you guys a question here, is that why did the Prophet ﷺ mention that he who believes in Allah and the last day speak good or keep silent? We know that iman is what? To believe in Allah, the angels, the books, the prophets, the hereafter, and qadr, right? Destiny, that Allah has destined everything already. But here the Prophet ﷺ doesn't say, let him who believes in Allah, the angels, the books, the prophets, the last day, and qadr, speak good or remain silent. Why did the Prophet ﷺ just pick these two things? That you believe in Allah and the last day, those who truly believe in those two, then they'll speak good or they can remain silent. Why would he just narrow it down to those two aspects? Let me see what you guys, this is the interactive part of the class. So you could add it to the chat box there, or if you're on Zoom or Facebook, you could add it to the comments there. I believe will be passed on to me. It's a bias for good character. Expand on that, Brother Johan, a little bit. That believing Allah in the last day is a basis of good character. This maybe a little bit more. What else do you guys have there in terms of why would the Prophet ﷺ just mention these two aspects here? Okay. And it's the reason why he did that, right? To emphasize something there. And as you guys are maybe thinking of or writing in the chat box there, one thing is that if you also believe in Allah, obviously that's the foundation, right? To believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why, in terms of the last day, he speaks, talks about that. Meaning that what is the last day? What does the hereafter really represent? Represents what? Accountability, right? That you will be held accountable. If you really, if you truly believe that you're going to be held accountable from what you do in this life, then you speak good and remain silent. You see, here is in this, in our society, if you're not polite to somebody, if you don't help, and you know, if you don't, if you insult somebody, right? If you lie, you know, to somebody, if you, you know, put someone down, the police doesn't care about that. The police are not going to arrest you, right? There's no accountability, in, you know, arguably in terms of society if you do something like that. I mean, there's some aspect of that and defamation, you know, lawsuits and stuff like this. But anyhow, but if someone goes and insults someone in the grocery store, right, they're not going to, probably not going to kick you out of the store. The police are not going to come and arrest you. You can't arrest someone for insulting someone else, right? So there's not much accountability if you do that, if you don't speak good, right, and you only speak bad. So here's that, but there's another accountability that we all know, and that is where? On the day of judgment. If we truly believe that, yeah, the police is not going to come to and do anything if you insult somebody, right, or if you put someone down, or you speak ill of them, but if we believe that there's another type of accountability, the true accountability, the most just accountability, and that is on the day of judgment, oh, then we will do this, right? Let me see if we got some comments here. Because you have to be given, hold on, because, Brother Nisar, because you have to give Busan, he said. I don't know what Busan means. Well, that basically you're going to have hisab, you're going to have accountability, right? Results of your action will be revealed on the last day, exactly. So if you truly believe that, and the thing is, that's why we'll go back in the hadith number two about the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, where he said, what is belief? And the Prophet said to believe in Allah and the last day and then the angels. Okay, because someone can say, do you believe in the last day? Yeah, I believe there's a heaven and there's a hell. Yeah, I got it. And we're going to be resurrected. But there's much more deeper than that. If you truly believe in the last day and that you're going to be held accountable, that should affect your actions. It's not going to say, yeah, I believe in Allah and I believe in the last day. I got it. No. The true belief, if you really believe in Allah and you really believe in the hereafter, that's good to believe, but you're going to have a change in your character. You're going to live differently, right? You're not going to say what you might say if you didn't do that. You're not going to act the way that maybe if you didn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that there's going to be a day of judgment. Right? That's a game changer, right? You could take your money, you could buy halal haram products, you do this. The police don't care. They can buy alcohol all day. They're probably going to encourage it. No one's going to say anything. But if you believe on that day that you're going to be held accountable for it, oh, that's different, right? So that's what talking about. That's why it's really important to have that understanding, if you will. Accountable the day of judgment and doing good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, definitely, Sister Aisha. That's the whole point here. So the Prophet is saying that if you believe that Allah is going to hold you accountable on the day of judgment, if you truly believe that, then you will only speak good or remain silent. Right? That's going to be you're going to basically saying you're going to act differently. That's the point there is. Right? And one thing I wanted to mention here is that on the day of judgment, our accountability, the majority of things that we are going to be held accountable of is from two categories. The first category we call hukuk Allah. Hukuk Allah means the rights that Allah has put upon us to fulfill. If we don't do it, it's between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, salah. If you don't pray, that doesn't really affect anyone else. No one gets harmed from that. That's just on you and between Allah. That's your relation with you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will reward you if you did. If you didn't, then you have to answer to that. Your fasting, your zakat, your hajj, right? That, on the day of judgment, that's one category of questions that you're going to have to deal with. The second category of questions that you're going to have to deal with is called hukuk al-ibad, mean that rights between you and other people or others, your parents. How did you treat them? Your wife, your children, your money. What did you buy, right? Did you take anyone's money and put them in harm, right? Your relationship between you and others. And if you think about it, where do you think the majority of questions will be on the Day of Judgment? Category one or category number two? Category number two. Category one, alhamdulillah, there's not as many, if you will. There's a lot of things that we have our relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our salah, right? Our way we, you know, our zakat, etc. But in terms of our relationship with other people, that's happening all the time. When we have fajr in the morning, do you pray fajr? Okay. But fajr and dhuhr, what are you doing? You're waking up, you're talking to your wife, you're talking to your children, right? You're going to go to work, you're on the freeway, did you cut someone off? Now you're at, you know, you're at work, how do you treat your boss? How did you treat others, right? Are you doing your task at work? Are you being lazy? Are you, you know, just using time up? Are you fulfilling what the company wants of you, right? All that's between your contract, between you and other people. And then dhuhr comes, that's your relationship with you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you go back again, dealing with people, right? Other things. So a lot of it is that relationship with other people. Once again, that's why the Prophet said the most heaviest thing on the Day of Judgment is what? Good character, right? So that's and so that's one thing comes with our speech. So the Prophet said what? To speak good or to remain silent. So what are some mannerism of speech? This could be so many things that we could talk about. There's books written about this. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in Surah Mu'minun is to avoid vain talk. Talk, what is vain talk? Vain means what? There's no benefit in it. There's no need for it, if you will. So that's like, and also that it's also vain. That's also could be evil. So lies, backbiting, insulting other, derogative terms, right? So, you know, it's something that's kind of, we have to be careful of. And the thing, we live in a society that we love, that loves talking about other people, especially with the elections coming up, all you can see is ads now about Trump, you know, just bashing Biden bashing Trump, and that's how it's going to be until election day, right? And bringing up all type of dirt on people, and that's, you know, and that's what they filter in our ears for the next couple of months now. You have to kind of be careful of that. So here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we talking about others and backbiting and other things like this, this is a great hadith that we mentioned last week. That you could also, and Imam Nawawi puts in his collection here, is part of perfection of one's Islam is to leave what one doesn't, that does not concern him. Right? When someone asks you about someone else, when someone asks you about something that just doesn't concern you, I'm just going to remain silent on the matter. When someone posts something on Facebook, right, do I have to respond to every single post that someone puts up? Right? If it doesn't concern me, it's a matter of finance, it's a matter of politics. I don't know. I have no experience in any of these things. I don't need to say, oh, that's terrible. Oh, this guy's robbing the other person. Oh, this person's a bad person. I don't have to put my opinion everywhere because that's written there and that could be held accountable on me if I'm wrong or right or whatever the case may be. It's okay to remain silent. And that's the problem, the thing with social media and those who are on social media. It seems like everyone has to put a comment for everything or just post anything that they have. Right? And because there's not much accountability. You know, you can just throw it up there. Facebook is really not going to do anything to you. Right? And maybe they have some rules, but anyhow. So you kind of have to be careful about that. Or WhatsApp group. Right? People just throw all type of different, because they want to join the conversation. Right? And you want to be part of it. I understand. But you have to kind of be careful about that. Refraining from elogination in permissible speech. So here the scholars are talking about things that are permissible for you to talk about. Sports. Right? Finance. No. Politics, okay, even though you might have, you know, experience in these things, but to be talking a long, long matter, even though you're just talking about sports, right, or talking about finance, right, oh, this company is doing good, or this stock is going up well, or this, you know, this business opportunity is coming up, etc., you could invest your money there, but then what happened is that if you keep on talking, like, you might fall into things that are what? That could be impermissible, right? You can start talking about someone else's company, and this other brother has this, and this person has money, and look what they do. And what happened, that kind of, the shaitan kind of brings you down the line. So you kind of have to be careful. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, said, do not talk too much without the remembrance of Allah. Indeed, excessive talking without remembrance of Allah hardens the heart. And indeed, the furthest of people from Allah is the harsh-hearted. You know, I don't know if you guys have been in some WhatsApp groups or some like other dialogue with people. Like, you know, they can talk about finance, some politics, whatever. But there's rarely any alhamdulillahs and subhanallahs and, you know, mashallahs are thrown in there. There's no remembrance of Allah in there or something that they refer to a hadith or refer to this verse, right? But it's all just, you know, talk about whatever they're talking about. And what happens is that, like the Prophet is saying, and he's the Prophet of Allah, he kind of knows what's going on, right? That without the remembrance of Allah, the heart needs that remembrance. You know, you can talk about these other things, but you connect it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Like, mashallah, look what this company is doing, this, whatever. That's from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. Look at this, whatever. So here is that the remembrance of Allah is there. Speaking when needed, when there's a need, if you will, or when needed. And that is for what? They said clarifying the truth, something that you see that someone said wrong that you could correct. Commanding good and forbidding evil. Because you might hear this hadith here, right? They don't believe in Allah, they speak good or remain silent. You say, you know what? If I bring this up, this person's going to get mad at me, right? So I'm just going to remain silent. But no, if there's a wrong, then you should speak out against it. If you believe that person, what they're saying is not correct. Oh, the person said, no, you could eat any type of meat. You know, it's a big deal. It's okay. It's no, don't make religion too hard on you. They say, oh, no, hold on, right? And you might say, you know what? If I speak up, I might cause an argument or that person might feel bad, you know, and not like me. But if you're commanding good, you have to do that. Now, there's aspects of how do you correct people. That's a whole other thing. Maybe you don't want to just throw it up in a group chat. Maybe you want to pull that person to the side, right? Maybe you want to speak to them privately, not in front of everybody. And say, you know, you made the statement that we could eat all this stuff. Like, you know, is there an opinion on this? You know, are you sure that's true, et cetera? Be careful about that, right? And that's good. No, there's times where you do have to speak and for to correct certain things. Then the Prophet said, let him who believes in Allah on the last day be generous to his neighbors. Notice here, go back to the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ mentions, let him believe in Allah on the last day before every single one of these pointers. Why would the Prophet ﷺ do that? Emphasis. That these are not trivial things. That if you truly believe in the last day, you speak good or remain silent. We all know speaking good and remain silent is very hard. The tongue loves to run. We like to talk. If you believe in Allah and then the hereafter, then you will treat your neighbors good. If you believe in Allah and the hereafter, then you will be generous to your guests, right? So emphasizing this every single time he makes a point because it's not a small thing. So what we're talking about here is being good to our generous to our neighbors, meaning that you should treat your with them with goodness, prevent anything that might bring harm or annoyance to them. Before all this, for all you are there, how many people here, I think I mentioned this before, how many people here know their neighbors very well? I think in another class I might have spoke about this. That you know, like, the neighbors around you, right? Whether that's right, left, diagonal, you know, right in front of you. You might know the neighbor behind you. The neighbors behind me, we have a hill, so it's kind of hard to even see them because they're actually higher than us. So you have to climb up on the fence and look over, which they won't appreciate that. But anyhow, so how many of us know the neighbors? Forget about being good to the neighbors. If you don't even know your neighbors or their name or something about them, then that is a first step, you know? And I think some of you, I spoke about this where the city that I moved in, I've talked about, you know, we should go around and introduce each other. And, you know, we bought like a little box of chocolates, you know, not too expensive, whatever, just something simple. And we're going to give it to the neighbors around us. And why? Because I was telling them, we knew about this hadith. And like, I don't want to be held on the day of judgment that I didn't treat my neighbors well. I didn't even get to know that. I was quite scared. And so I'm like, we got to get this done. You know, if they don't ring the doorbell, we'll just leave the chocolate there, leave a note. You know, like, we want to fulfill this. And there was one neighbor across from us. We went there and introduced ourselves. And they're like, oh, no, welcome to the community. We saw you guys move in, et cetera. I'm like, yeah, we wanted to just introduce ourselves. You know, I'm so-and-so. This is my wife, so-and-so. And, you know, we're here, et cetera. And she's like, you know what? I lived in this neighborhood about 8 years now. No one has ever came over and introduced himself to us. I was like, oh, I mean, Mal. And I talked about a little bit about Islam to her. So I said, oh, we're Muslim, then this is like heavily, heavily emphasized. You know, I don't want to be too preachy on her, but I wanted, you know, to understand that this is Islam, you know, and so she understands that this is very, very important. It's one of the rights, you know, so we, And if you think about it, neighbors are actually almost like part of your family. Because if something happens to you, you could call your brother, you could call your uncle, call your cousin, right? That it's another city or 30 miles away. If they're not going to really come, they're going to take a while before they come and help you. But if your house is on fire or something's happening, something happened in the house, it's still neighbor across the street going to run over and say, what's going on, right? Of course, and I think about the police and the firemen might come a lot later than that. So it's a safety circle. We're all looking out with each other. You see someone coming to my door, jumping over my fence, hey, let me know, right? We're protecting each other. So that's very important. So first thing, we want to make sure we know our neighbors. And I know I think in our American society, a lot of our neighbors are very private and not very open with each other. They might just come in the house, go inside, close the garage, and that's it. You don't see them again until they reverse their car out. And that's about it. And maybe they might wave to you, maybe they might not, et cetera. But anyhow, so it could have been. It could have been whatever neighborhood that you're in, okay? And this also means that if you have a business, those people are around you. And so what is generous, to be generous to your neighbor? So here the Prophet said that whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him be generous to his neighbor. So what do you think to be generous to your neighbor? What are some things you guys think that, how can someone be generous to their neighbor here in Southern California in 2020, before COVID, because you don't want someone just knocking on your door and be like, hey, I baked this for you. You're like, it's okay. I don't know. You want to be careful, right? But it's funny. One of our neighbors just dropped something from our front of our house last night. It was a food item. I wiped it with a Clorox wipe. But anyhow, how can someone be generous to their neighbor in our setting here, without COVID, that you're able to interact with each other normally? What is something that we can do? You guys all live here, right? You guys all have neighbors. No one lives out on a farm in, the middle of the desert here. What are some things you think people could do here? Let me get my mouse up here. So we have Brother John sharing food, right? Does anyone do that to come over and bring food over? And you might be, if it's a non-Muslim and they give you a meat product, that might be a little issue, but okay, definitely that's good. Sister Aisha says, provide help if they need it, right? Someone saw his neighbor that he was trying to roll up a motorcycle onto his truck. And he had his wife, and his wife didn't look like she was the strongest person in the world. And it was all tilting over, and it was easy, right? Run over, try to help them, whatever the case may be. We have a senior neighbor and they need help time to time with their computer, et cetera, or provide help, right? Whatever case they may have. Yeah, even technology. It's not just like, can I bring your groceries into your house with you? But just whatever, that they have. I know sometimes I go out in front of the yard, I do a little bit of gardening, I have the kids running around. And sometimes I have my back turned and the kids are close to the street. Alhamdulillah, the neighbors like, hey, stay back. And they're looking out. So alhamdulillah, you see that everyone's helping each other out, And that might be a little bit of bad parenting on my side. And I should, I think my mom's watching it. And may Allah bless my mom. She's watching there. Even though she's not watching, may Allah still bless my mother. And but yeah, and my wife too, she's probably concerned about that. But so alhamdulillah, the neighbors are helping each other out, whatever the case may be, right? So here is the generosity, and there's a principle that we have in Islam, that everything that is mentioned unspecified in the Sharia, in the Hadith, in the verses of the Quran, then it refers back to the norms of custom of that time. So when the Prophet would be to be generous to your neighbor, you're like, what am I supposed to do? Well, during the Prophet's time, it might be different than in our time, if you will. And there was a Hadith that's mentioned also, that your neighbors are 40 houses to the right of you and the 40 houses to the left of you, okay? And so, 40 houses, that's almost could be half the city, a good part of the city. So maybe the custom during the time of the Prophet that kind of worked. Maybe the houses were smaller and they're much in a closer area. If I would count 40 houses to the right or left of me, I'll be a couple blocks down the street. That'll be kind of hard, right? So whatever we understand as being your neighbor, like I said, usually those people that just make the yards connect to your yard, and especially the ones in front of you, etc. Okay, and same thing with generosity. What's normal, right? help them out if they need. If you see anything that's happening with them, they need something in their front yard, they're working on something, always looking out. So basically what I'm trying to say, my dear brothers and sisters, is that you're always looking out what you could do. You just don't come outside and to get your paper or to drink your coffee or take a little walk, but you're always on the alert, like, hey, is there something I could do? And that's the mind of a Muslim. That what if there's something there that I could help them with, I'm gonna jump to that opportunity. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for me, and this is part of what a definition of a Muslim is. Right? And that's how our community should be brought up. Why is being generous to a neighbor so important? And I kind of mentioned that before, like, it's kind of almost like our extended family. And also this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that Jibreel alayhi salam continued to advise me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibreel alayhi salam, Gabriel, continued to advise me to treat neighbors well until I thought that he would make them my heirs in terms of inheritance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to say that Jibreel alayhi salam kept on mentioning about neighbors, that I thought he was, next thing he was going to say that, you know, when you pass away, money has to go to them. That it was emphasized so much that this, he thought that, you know, this would probably be the next legislation that comes down from him, right? To show that this is so important in our deen. And it's a great aspect of dawah, of spreading Islam. You know what I mean? That alhamdulillah, that they know you and they respect you and they understand what you, of course, I'll lead on to what's your religion, you know, who are you, etc. And that's a great, best way to share Islam is through your actions, if you will. Another hadith, that he will not enter paradise whose neighbor is not secure from his wrongful conduct. Right? So here, that's another aspect of it. It's not just about being generous to your neighbor. You want to make sure that you're not harming your neighbor. Parking in front of their house or blocking their driveway. Maybe using a machine that's noisy, that's bothering them. Like cutting your lawn at 6 a.m. in the morning. Like, your neighbors are not going to appreciate that. Okay? So, you know, maybe you could... whatever it could be, right? So you think about that. Maybe the kids are playing outside. Maybe they're really loud. So maybe they could be bothering the neighbors. So maybe you want to bring them in the house. So all these things we should think about also, that we don't want to harm them in any fashion also. Not just being generous. That's something to think about. And then the Prophet said, let him who believes in Allah on the last day be generous to his guests. So guests are something that maybe people want to put how much emphasis on in our society today. But something that the Prophet said, that guests are almost like, you know, that is an honor in being a guest at someone's house, right? That's that the way that you should treat them. It's an honor that you would give them, if you will. And there's a hadith being like, what do we have to do? How can we be generous to our guests? Well, the Prophet also defines it in another hadith here. He says, he who believes in Allah on the last day should accommodate his guests according to their right. His right. I mean, the guest's right. What is that? So the companion said, what is the right, Ya Rasulullah? What is the guest's right? He said that it is for you to accommodate them for a day and a night. And hospitality extends for 3 days. And what is beyond it is charity. Meaning that what the scholars have derived from this, that what is mandatory if someone comes, a family member comes over, is that they stay at least one night. Okay, that's obligatory that you let them stay one night. And instead to feed them from food better than you feed yourself, right? They're getting served, a glass of water is coming their way, you want dessert, whatever fruits, whatever you can, whatever you have, right? And then instead, the Prophet said, and for hospitality, extend for 3 days. Meaning that you could extend them up to 3 days. That's the right of a guest. Now, if you want to keep them longer, then that's all sadaqah, that's all charity for you. And I know family members, depends who your family is and where, you know, where they live. But I know I grew up when families coming over from Canada or, you know, Europe or New York or Florida or other places, that, you know, you're not gonna say, oh, sorry, you only have one day. We'll keep you for 3 days. Now they're staying a whole week. They're staying 2 weeks at your place, right? And you know what? I know when I grew up, we never felt any harm. That was fun days for us to have family that we never saw before, for them to stay, you know, in the house for 2 weeks. I know, I was a child. I wasn't the one cooking and cleaning up after them. You can ask my mom and dad what they did. But is that, you know, the norm, you know, you would say that if a family member comes over, usually they don't stay more than 3 days. It depends if they're, how far they're coming from. So don't think that, you know, after 3 days, they're like, oh, these people are being a burden on me, and don't they know the hadith? No, Prophet said, you know, that's allowed. They could do, you could extend them up to 3 days. But I feel like it's kind of ill-mannered if you tell a family member, you know, after 3 days, if you don't mind staying in a hotel, you know, it'd be a little, you know, it'll help us out. So, but, you know, I don't know. I personally wouldn't say something like that. I don't think that would be, they might take it the wrong way. But so anyhow, but on the flip side, if you are a guest, right, and you go visit someone else and they offer their home to you, alhamdulillah, you have to pay for, of course, hotel expenses, etc. And it's kind of beautiful when the families are together. I always love those moments when we visit family and they're all in the same household, get up for breakfast together, all that good stuff. But you, in the back of your head, is saying, you know what, let me not be a burden on that, on those, on that family member. Right. And I, you know, the hadith, even though they didn't say anything about 3 days or 1 day or 5 days, and you can stay a whole week. But I myself am saying, you know what? Hey, I don't want to be a burden on you guys. You guys have work. You guys have to take your kids to class, to school. You know, we appreciate you. We're staying at your house, you know, and alhamdulillah, good cooking food for us. But if we could help out, you know, we could order dinner one night, or we could help you clean the dishes, whatever, then we should do that also as the guest. Right. And you should say that, you know, maybe you wouldn't want to stay at them, their house for too long. If they ask, no, it's free, stay a whole month, or stay a whole week, then alhamdulillah, you know. But obviously, at the same time, you want to make sure that they're not just, you know, saying that just to be nice, that you're not really causing a burden on them, okay? And from the mannerism of guests, not to put strains on one that you are visiting, and not to annoy them, like staying for more than 3 days, right? Like I said, it could be situational, okay? But the hadith here, there's some things that we could take the pointers of, that this is from the etiquettes of it. So once again, guests is something we should be looking at. That you find some family member that's coming to town. Oh, they're staying at this uncle's house. Well, let me invite them to come and stay at my house at least for 1 day, at least for 2 days. We should be trying to see if we could get them to come. You know, they might be busy, but of course they would love it. You know, they're visiting. They could stay at someone's place. That's the best for them. But we should often open up our households to that also. You know, and that's something you should be looking out too. And like I said, there's a lot of blessings, a lot of barakah in it. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, they'll be generous to their guests, right? This is not like Rasul didn't come up with any random, you know, situation. Talking about guests here, because it's very important in Islam. Hadith number 16, we're not going to get to it because it's we have a limited amount of time. But anyhow, we'll continue that next week, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully you guys are all benefiting from this hadith. I think it's just pure blessing and you know, and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these some of these hadiths we kind of know, we just kind of need to be reminded of it so we implement it in our life. And that's exactly that's what the Quran is there for, to remind us, and the hadith there to remind us as we go through our stages in our life. So we come to the end of the class. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. If there's any other questions, then we'll wrap up. We have Dr. Siddiqui's class coming up at 12 o'clock, going over the tafsir of the Quran, and definitely attend that and gain as much knowledge as you can. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Kareem, Rabbil Alameen, to send you peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us of those who speak good or remain silent, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect us from our tongue, from anything that might be misleading, insulting, backbiting, or anything that displeases you, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us of those that are kind to our neighbors. Make us of those who fulfill the rights of our neighbors and our guests, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Strengthen our iman and taqwa. Forgive us for our wrongdoings. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you guys. I wish I could see you guys soon. Hopefully we'll be back to the masjid. I don't know when, but one of these days, inshallah ta'ala. Take care. Enjoy the Dr. Siddiqui's class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. Thank you.